I heard an interesting story once that I thought I would share with you. About 100 years ago, a businessman in London was invited to a rather large party of famous people. They were members of Parliament, dukes, duchesses, earls, actors, bank presidents. And the man moved his way through the crowd and introduced himself and saw some famous faces and some that he thought, I wonder who that is. And so he was introduced to this woman and he kept thinking, I've seen her face somewhere. I wonder who she is. So he made pleasant conversation and said, my name is such and such and this is what I do. And she says, oh, I'm pleased to meet you. And so he remembered, yes, there's something about her husband. No, it's her brother is famous. And he just couldn't think of it. So he tried to cover up his embarrassment and said, oh, how's your brother? Oh, he's fine. Thank you. You'll pardon me, but I forgot what he does for a living. And she just smiled and said, oh, he's still the King of England. I imagine many of you saw the royal wedding on Friday. Even if you had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to see it, or you saw it on delayed film. What a wedding. And the million people lining the parade route, and then the wedding right there at Westminster Abbey. And then, of course, the high point when Prince William and now Princess Kate were on the balcony of Buckingham Palace, and they kissed, and all the crowds went wild, shouting and cheering. And I like the picture where they showed the bride's little sister who was overcome by all the cheering and she just stood there with her hands over her ears. And then my mind went back to 1981 where Prince William's parents were married, Prince Charles and Princess Diana. Now, if you were ever invited to meet royalty, somebody is going to take you aside and teach you the protocol, what to say and what not to say. One story says that an American baseball player named Yogi Berra got to meet the king, and in one of his famous yogiisms, he didn't know what to say, so he said, hi, king, I'm Yogi. Probably not a true story. However, they will tell you how to address this person or that. If you were introduced to a prince or a princess, you were supposed to perhaps bow or curtsy in a certain way and say, Your Highness. But if you meet the king or queen, you bow in a certain way and say, Your Majesty. Today we look at the majesty of God, who is the King of Kings. And the point we're making is this. God has ultimate majesty. And he displays it to us so that we might serve and submit to him in holy amazement. Take your Bibles and open to Psalm 145. And we'll read that in just a few moments. A couple of verses. Majesty. The word majesty in English comes from the word major, meaning the one in charge or the primary one. God has majesty. And the word majesty is often used to translate different Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible, sometimes of human kings or queens. Here are a few of them refer to God. Job 37:22, with God is awesome majesty. Psalm 29:4, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. By the way, as a footnote, the Bible is the voice of God. Do you hear the thunder of his majesty when you read it? Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. Jude 1:25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The word majesty in the Bible is also often associated with other similar words like glory, honor, and beauty. Three times in Isaiah 2, verses 10, 19, and 21, we're told of the glory of His majesty. Psalm 96, 3, honor and majesty. Now, the majesty of God is the lordship of God on display, and it's awesome. It's majestic. And as you saw this last week in the royal wedding, the British really know how to put on the majesty, the British pomp and circumstance, the pageantry of the royal wedding. Just wait for the coronation. Well, God displays His majesty as well. Look all around you in the world, the universe, from the largest galaxies to inside each of the atoms. We see the majesty of God on display. Now, there are other words that basically refer to majesty, such as royalty. And that comes from the Latin word rex. The king or the queen is the rex. Related to royalty is the word regal. And then regalia, the royal garments that the monarch wears. The Bible uses another word in relationship to God's majesty. He is the potentate. 1 Timothy 6:15, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate means someone that has power. And God is the all-powerful one. God is the potent one. He is the omnipotent one. He is the all-powerful one. And God has all potential to do whatever He wishes. And there's another word. The most common word in the Bible for God's majesty is king. God is the king. Malachi 1:15, God says, I am a great king, says the Lord. He is king. He has kingship. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is king forever and ever. Psalm 24:10, who is this king of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the king of glory. Psalms 47:2, the Lord most high is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And just like a king has a kingdom, such as the United Kingdom, God has a kingdom. Psalm 103:19, His kingdom rules over all. Now look at Psalm 145, verses 11 to 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Bible says God is king. And there are several places where it says God is King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Now, that is the Hebrew way of saying He is the superlative, the highest. The Jews had a way in Hebrew of speaking of the most. And they would say, for example, the Holy of Holies. That means the most holy. Or in the Song of Solomon, it's called the Song of Songs, the best song. Or you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, you hear of the vanity of vanities, the most vain thing. God alone is King of kings. He is the most high king. He is the Lord of lords. He is the greatest Lord. And the term King of kings refers only to God. Occasionally, mere humans have tried to snatch it and attach it to themselves. 30-something years ago, there was a king in Persia. They changed their name to Iran, and the Shah of Iran boldly took to himself the title, the King of Kings, and he sat upon the peacock throne. And then he was overthrown and another man took his place. But I remind you, there is only one King of Kings, and that is God. King of Kings means more than simply king over other kings, although that is true. Revelation 1:5 calls God the ruler over the kings of the earth. 2 Kings 19:15 says, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. So God is king, He is King of kings, He is ruler over all. Now a king has several things that display and show his kingship and his authority. Let's apply these to God. Number one, a king has a throne. Now, not many people in Britain get to see the royal throne. Occasionally it's wheeled out at the opening of Parliament and so forth. God has a throne. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." God sits upon the throne of the universe and he reigns in heaven. And as it were, he looks down over the kingdoms of the world and the universe. And what is his footstool? Earth. But in other places, God says his footstool is his enemies, where they are underneath his feet, as it were, where he exerts his authority over them. His throne is his throne of judgment. Secondly, God has a crown. Years ago, when I lived in Great Britain, I went to the Tower of London and I went into the special room where they have glass that's about that thick and they've got guards and there's gold everywhere. But inside this one display case is the crown with all these jewels and purple on it. The crown of the monarchy of the United Kingdom. God has a crown, but it's a crown of right. Unlike human beings that may be crowned by somebody else, God crowns himself. 200 years ago, there was a tin-pot dictator in France named Napoleon. And when he declared himself emperor of the kingdom of France, and they had the great ceremony, and in came one of the dignitaries of the Catholic Church, I think it was a bishop, came to put the crown on his head on behalf of the Pope. Napoleon stopped and said, "Now, isn't it the honor to be crowned by the greatest one of all?" And the bishop says, "Yes." And Napoleon grabbed the crown and put it on his own head as if to say, "I crown myself." And within a few years, he was toppled from the throne and the crown was taken from his head. God crowns himself because nobody enthrones God as king of the universe. It is our duty to submit to him. And it says in the book of Revelation, we take our crowns and throw them at his feet in submission and worship. Number three, a monarch has to have a scepter. It's a long wand that they wave around, not like a magician that does tricks. But this is, as it were, the emblem of authority. Again, back if you go to the Tower of London, in that case, you will see the Queen's scepter. And you better be prepared to see something on the top of it. One of the largest diamonds in the whole world. It's about the size of a chicken's egg. Can you imagine a diamond that big? And that's a real diamond, and the lights glitter in there, and you've never seen such beauty in your life. Well, that's the Queen's scepter. God's got a scepter. And the Bible says, as it were, he rules over the universe. And with that scepter, he shows his power and authority. Over his friends, God waves the scepter of love. But the Bible also says, over God's enemies, he rules with a rod of iron to subdue them. Number four, a monarch has royal robes, the regalia that belongs to the king or the queen. And a couple of times when I lived overseas, I got to see the queen once riding in on a horse, side saddle, during the Trooping of the Colors every June. And I got to see the queen ride by. Another time I saw her walk by to the University of Edinburgh with Prince Philip, her husband. And they wear these special robes. And when the queen particularly puts on her royal robes, it has purple and white fur trimming and gold chains and jewels. God has a robe that shows forth his glory and his majesty. And what is it? Nature. Goethe, the German poet, said nature is, as it were, the visible robe of God's majesty. We don't see God, but we see his royal regalia. And God's robe, as it were, shows his glory, the glory of God's attributes that we've been looking at week by week. Have you seen in these attributes of God, God showing forth his glory to us? And then fifthly, a monarch has servants. Prince William has his buddies that wait on him. And now Princess Kate will have various maids in waiting that wait upon them. God has his special servants. They're called angels. They always do God's bidding. It is their highest joy to run with wings, as it were, as fast as they can, joyfully to obey everything that the King of Kings tells them. Now, what is the nature of God's kingdom? Well, it's a major theme in the Gospels. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the same thing. And when we study the Bible from beginning to end, we see that there are different aspects or different levels of God's kingdom. For example, the whole universe is under God's majestic rule. The universe is God's kingdom. We just read it. It says, your kingdom rules over all. But then in a more narrow sense, within human history, God has a kingdom that is growing by stages. It began with the kingdom within Israel. God was their first king. And then they wanted another king, so they chose Saul. And then they got David and other ones. But that was the kingdom of God, as it were, beginning to grow. And then when Jesus came to earth, he was the king. And he proclaimed his kingship and invited people to join his growing kingdom. Matthew 18 basically identifies the church with the kingdom of God on earth. And it's now expanding gradually as human beings bow the knee to Jesus and join his kingdom and pledge allegiance to him. And one day, the king will return and take his rightful place upon the throne of the world. Some of y'all have either read about Robin Hood or maybe seen one of the old movies. I remember some of those years ago. You remember the story? Loosely based, in fact. But the story was, Robin Hood loved his king, King Richard. And King Richard had to go out of the country once on a special errand. And while he was away, a pretender to the throne wanted to take over. And there was the Sheriff of Nottingham and all their skullduggery. But Robin Hood and his band of merry men said, we still pledge allegiance to the rightful king. He may be out of the country, but he's our king. Then one day Robin Hood was out there in the woods. And you know how he'd stop people that'd be traveling in and say, now, what are you doing? Are you a good person or a bad person? He came across a man with a long robe on. He said, stop. And the man said, are you going to rob me? Well, I don't know. Who are you? And do you recognize the rightful king, King Richard, or do you follow this evil sheriff of Nottingham? And the man got off the horse and said, well, do you follow the rightful king? Yes, I do, with my life. And the man took off his robe and he had the royal crest upon his chest. It was King Richard come back to his domain to take his rightful place. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. He went to heaven and one day he's coming back to earth. And as it were, he's going to unrobe himself and say, I am the rightful king of planet earth. And then he will reign on the throne of earth for 1,000 years and then into all eternity. So there is a kingdom within a kingdom, as it were. But we find that on planet earth there's also a wrongful kingdom. And there's a pretender to the throne named Satan. He wants to overthrow God's kingdom and set up his own kingdom. But of course, he's on a fool errand. Trying to overthrow God? Yes, he's trying to do that. And he's got many people in his kingdom. Look at this verse over in the book of Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Satan has a kingdom. He's the illegitimate ruler of this world to whom most people bow the knee and willfully follow him. The Bible says the world lies in the hands of the wicked one. But Satan is still under God's authority. Martin Luther said Satan is still God's devil. And so God lets him carry on this rebellion for a period of time. And people willfully follow the devil rather than recognize God. But God's not through. In his ever-expanding kingdom, he is taking people out of Satan's kingdom and transferring them to his kingdom. Look at Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's it. Everybody is born into this power or kingdom of darkness ruled by Lucifer. And they follow him. Even when they say, I am my own boss, I do what I want. That's just what the devil wants you to do. And he whispers his suggestions in people's ears and they do his bidding. They are his slaves. and his servants and his citizens. But what God does is, as it were, he invades Satan's kingdom. He did that in the person of the Lord Jesus. And now, through the Holy Spirit, God invades Satan's kingdom and says, I'm going to take this person out of your kingdom and bring him into, as it says here, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Out of darkness into light, out of sin into holiness. And God himself does it. But he calls upon that lost sinner, as it were, to do a very drastic thing. God says to that sinner, I call upon you to repent and to believe. And to use a similar terminology, he says, you must become a traitor to your king and pledge allegiance to this other king. You must defect out of that kingdom and you must immigrate into this kingdom. Repentance is when we repudiate our previous citizenship in the devil's kingdom. And we become traitors to him. And then in faith, we declare our allegiance to God as your one and only king. And without that faith and repentance, we are still in the devil's evil kingdom. By the way, God allows no illegal aliens that sneak into his kingdom. You come in legally or not at all. Now, which kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of the devil? Is he your Lord? Or are you in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be your Lord if you are in his kingdom? Which kingdom are you in? And are you sure? Now, Jesus came and declared himself the rightful king in his kingdom. And we read about that in the Gospels. He's called the King of the Jews, the King of Glory, and other terms. He's called the King of Kings. And the Jews were somewhat mystified. They had been waiting for a Messiah who would be king. And when Jesus came, they're saying, he says he's Lord, says he's king. Why didn't he throw the Romans out? Why didn't he overthrow them and set up his kingdom on earth? It's because Jesus did it in a way that they did not expect. And then when he came into Jerusalem once, riding on a donkey, they were saying, maybe he is the king. But the Bible says he came riding on a donkey in humility, because back then, a donkey is something that a person would ride on if he wasn't the king, but perhaps a prince or someone that worked in the palace. And so he came riding in on a donkey. But the Bible says that when Jesus returns the second time, he comes on a white horse. Revelation 19 says on a white horse. And in Jewish terminology, that's the expression of his kingship and his lordship. The Lord Jesus Christ came very humbly. Now, here's a lesson we learn. He came in humility as a king to serve his servants. And here we see the nobility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look up the word nobility in the dictionary. One of the meanings will be someone that is high ranking, such as a duke, duchess, earl, or those other things, barons and so forth. He is a member of the nobility, the aristocracy. But then there's an old French term, noblesse oblige. What does that mean? It is obligatory upon the nobility to serve people. And we see that with the Lord Jesus Christ, who just didn't stay up in heaven. But as King of Kings, he became the servant of servants. And there we see the nobility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who served his servants. And then one day he will return and be recognized as the rightful King of Kings. He deserves it. He earned it. It's his right. Now notice this. I keep saying Jesus Christ is now the king, but he is not seen as such. And he is rejected by most people. And they say, how can he be a king? Some kingdom. It's because he is temporarily behind the scenes ruling these things. But even when he was on earth, even before he went to the cross, he was the king. He had majestic glory, but he veiled it like King Richard, who had a robe over him. And only on a few occasions did Jesus show his majesty and his power. Once he did it with just a handful of witnesses. He said, Peter, James, John, come with me. He climbed a little mountain just outside Jerusalem, and then a cloud came down. And two other witnesses appeared from the past, Moses and Elijah. And in front of these five witnesses, Jesus, as it were, pulled back the robe of his glory, and blinding light came out, brighter than the sun, and Peter, James, and John bowed before him. Years later, decades later, Peter could never forget that. And in 2 Peter 1, he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We beheld his glory. But then Jesus shielded it for most of that time. And right now it's shielded. We don't see it with our eyes. We see it with our hearts by faith. Do you see his majesty all around you by faith? If you don't see it, that only shows you're blind and a rebel. But true Christians do see that Jesus is Lord and King, and he rules forever. Now, there's another word that's used in the Bible to speak of God's majesty and kingship. It's the word dominion. Psalm 145:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Job 25:2. Dominion and fear belong to him. Daniel 4:34. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Dominion means domain where one person dominates. The Latin word for Lord is dominus. He is the Lord. He has a dominion. He dominates everything. And it is permanent. God has a permanent throne. He will never step down from that. Unlike King Edward VIII, the one and only British king to ever abdicate the throne in the 1930s. God never abdicates. He can never be overthrown. He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, permanently. But Satan's rebels want to overthrow him. A fool's errand. They can never do that any more than an ant can trip an elephant. God is King of Kings. He will never abdicate, and he can never be overthrown. What does that tell us? God is a king, and he rules by law, and when we break his law, it is sin, it is crime, it is treason. And although we can never topple him, we are guilty before God. Each and every one of us is a traitor against God. We attempt to set ourselves up as king, and we do what we want to do. But God can never be overthrown. Now, let me add another personal note here. Not just for non-Christians, but for Christians. God is king. He never abdicates. Though he served us as the Lord Jesus Christ, he is still king. On the same night that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, you call me Lord and Master, for so I am. The reminder for you this morning, brethren, is even though we have the inestimable privilege of being his children and his servants, he is still our king. We bow before him. And when we pray before him, we should come in humility, not to make demands, but to make requests. He is your king. He is not your bellhop. He is not your maid. He is not your waiter. He is your king. And we come with requests, and we don't give orders to him like we're at some place and saying, hey, waiter, bring me another cup of water and make it snappy. We dare not take such attitudes with God. We come, as it were, as humble servants of him and say, Lord, if you please, grant me this request. He is still our king. Now, the Bible says that dominion was given to Christ as Messiah. We've seen this several times in this series, that as God, he was king, he humbled himself, and as the God-man, he is exalted up to a new realm of majesty. This was prophesied in Numbers 24:19. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. Daniel 7:14, to him, that's Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Study history. Nations and empires rise and fall, and the greatest kingdom can tumble immediately. But the Lord Jesus Christ serves a kingdom that shall never be tumbled. His is a dominion that lasts forever. And this exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ was the reward for his great work of redemption at the cross. Listen to these two verses. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Friends, we have a royal priest. We have one that is prophet, priest, and king. Now the Bible gives us one very interesting illustration of the majesty of God. The lion. The lion is the king of beasts. He is the lord of the jungle, as it were. Proverbs 30:30 talks about a lion and says, a lion is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. If you were to look at the royal crest of the coat of arms of the royal family, you will find a lion rampant, rearing back on its hind legs, as it were, to attack. The lion is always considered the king of the jungle. And God uses this illustration for himself. Bible says that young lions are in their strength, but then they grow old and die or are killed. The Lord Jesus Christ is compared to a lion. Genesis 49:9 and Revelation 5:5. But he is a lion that never grows old, never has to be tended by a veterinarian. He is a lion, and a lion speaks of danger. And we dare not threaten him. The Lord Jesus died as a lamb, but he rose and rules as a lion. And the Bible warns us several times in the Bible that God roars in his wrath against his enemies like a lion, and he threatens to pounce upon them as a lion. Now, for those that still don't recognize the lordship of Jesus or the kingship of God, saying, that's a lot of religious nonsense, I'll go my own way. Listen to this warning. What you're doing is like climbing into a cage with a lion, and you think you can get away with it temporarily. Just you wait. Jesus Christ is a lamb, but he is a lion. Receive him as a lamb, as a savior, or you will be torn to pieces by him as a lion. Let's now look at some very brief lessons based upon the majesty and kingship of God. Number one, it behooves all of us to submit to the kingship of God. Now, atheists and agnostics question the king's existence, which only shows their foolishness and their rebellion. Other ones will set up false kings, Allah and others that are only Satan's vice regents on his phony throne. But there are still others that will acknowledge God as king in their lips, but not in their hearts. Which, you know, just like God has robes, we have robes. God sees deep within our hearts. Oh, we can sing the hymns and we can say, I'm a Christian. I wear a little gold cross. I'm a Christian. God knows whether in your heart you submit to his lordship or not. And if you don't in your heart, you're in inward rebellion against your king. Instead, we should be like David. David not only said, God is the king. Read the Psalms. There are several times where he says, you are my king, O God. Psalm 44:4. Or in Psalm 74:12, he says, God is my king from old. God is the king. Is he your king? Are you his servant? Have you bowed the knee and bowed the heart to him? It behooves all of us to submit to the kingship of God. Number two, come and become one of God's submissive servants. And that means repentance. Stack arms, lay your swords of rebellion at his feet, and submit to his scepter. Submit or face punishment. In medieval days, traitors to the English king would be imprisoned in the Tower of London. They would be tortured, they would be executed, and their heads would be cut off and put on pikes outside as a warning to everybody else. You don't threaten the authority of the king. God has a dungeon for all those rebels that will not submit to his authority. The dungeon is called hell. And lost sinners will go there, not to be beheaded and now they die and it's over with, but instead to spend all eternity suffering for their sins and their crimes and their treason in hell. On the authority of the King of Kings, I say to anybody here that is still in their sins, consider your destiny. Number three. Fellow Christians, we will live with our King forever, not in a dungeon, but in His palace. And we will get to see Him on His throne, and we will live with Him. His palace is heaven. Now, back in England, Buckingham Palace is not open to the general public. You know, tourists sometimes are surprised. They think they can buy a ticket and get in line and go through it like the White House has these tours. Not Buckingham Palace. It would be a privilege to be invited in there, but occasionally people have tried to sneak in. When I lived over there, there were two very famous stories. Number one, the guards went out to the garden one morning. They saw two tourists from the continent. They had climbed over the fence, thinking it was a park, and they were sleeping in sleeping bags in the backyard of Buckingham Palace. Can you imagine that? Of course, they were arrested and shown out. But then there was another case that wasn't so funny. There was a man that had either been drinking too much or he was a lunatic. He climbed the fence at night and he scurried up a drain pipe, broke into just the right window, the Queen's bedroom. And the Queen came in and saw him sitting there. He had broken a glass and he had already cut his hands and blood was dripping. And she comes in and sees him and she's all alone. No maids in waiting, no guards, no nothing. And this crazy man looks at her, and so the Queen thought, we've never met. What's your name? And he introduced himself, and she said, well, would you like a drink? Oh, that glass is broke. May I get you another one? She moved to the closet, and he said, not so quick. And so he went in the closet, and she locked him in, rang for the guards, and they came in and arrested the guy. And then, of course, they found out what that was all about. Well, it's almost funny when you think about it. They tried to sneak into the palace. People are trying to sneak into heaven. They can't get away with it. They'll be caught and dragged away to the dungeon. But true Christians will be escorted into heaven to live with God in His palace forever. It's as it were, He'll say, all rooms here are open to you, and He'll lead us by the hand to all the glories of His kingdom and His palace. You see, brethren, we that are Christians are the bride of Christ, who is the King of Kings. We become His queen to live with Him forever. Lastly, number four, worship God for His majesty. Number one, contemplate it. Psalm 145:5 says, I will meditate upon the glorious splendor of your majesty. Remember, the majesty of God is His kingship on display. And Christ displayed it when He was on earth in various ways, Mount of Transfiguration. But when He did miracles, look it up in each of the Gospels, when He did miracles, people were blown away. We've never seen such things. Luke 9:43 says, they were amazed at the majesty of God. If you want to see the majesty of God, look around His universe. But look particularly at His trophies. Some of you are sports people and you earn maybe some trophies in track or basketball or something like that. How about medals that a soldier has won? I always wanted to meet Audie Murphy. Richard, you remember him? Little boy from Texas became the most decorated soldier in World War II. He had so many medals, I'm surprised he didn't topple over on them. If you really want to see a medal worth seeing, ask Gary Catherwood to show you a medal he inherited from his father, who got it from his grandfather, who earned the Congressional Medal of Honor. Medals are decorations that show what a person has earned, marks of valor. God has His medals. He has His trophies, as it were, where He shows off His majesty and His power and His domain and His grace and His glory. The universe, as it were, is God's trophy case. And something else, if you want to see some trophies and some medals of God's majesty, look around you.
your brothers and sisters. Christians are trophies of God's grace. We are medals of God's majesty where he shows his honor in saving people. Look around you and see the glory of God's majesty. And be amazed, be awestruck, be astounded. Celebrate his majesty. Like at the royal wedding, they were cheering. Brethren, we should cheer God's majesty. Psalm 98:6 says, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. And brethren, prepare yourself for the greatest display of God's awesome majesty when you die and you are led into the very palace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Father, we are astounded to think of your majesty. We give you glory and honor. And now, Father, we bow as we come to this simple ceremony where we remember where the King of Kings served us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please take your spiral books, our hymn of communion, number 119, You Are Worthy.